Morning. We are starting the next book in the New Testament, which are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I got to thinking about it last night when I was laying in bed. It's like, I don't remember when we started this New Testament study. Because we started in Acts, and we've just taken each book. It's probably been a couple of years, I think. I don't remember either, but it's got to be at least a couple of years that we've been looking at these New Testament books, and we're coming up close. Yes, sir.
We started coming here in January of 21. We were on Ephesians 3.5 years ago.
Okay, maybe it's been a little bit longer than 2 years. So it's been that long? Over 6 years?
I did John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, at least 3 years ago.
Oh, so we've already done this? Okay, well, we wouldn't need to do it. Okay. Then why are we doing it again? I just figured we hadn't done it in a while, and we were just going on through. Yes?
Paul says, I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you this.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing about, you know, the scriptures. We can never do it enough, you know, study it enough. You know, and I'm sure we've all have studied scriptures and then study it again, you know, years later, and you see it in a different light. You see it in, you know, this verse speaks to you in a different tone, you know, than it did the first time, you know, doing my lessons and everything. You know, I'll look at it and see. This morning I was going over my lessons again, and I was looking up something, trying to find the scripture dealing with the death of Christ, and it was talking about Mary Magdalene and how, and I didn't remember it, but Jesus had removed 7 evil spirits out of her. You know, and I didn't remember that. You know, so we're always, you know, forgetting things and, you know, and just picking it up and everything. So it's good to get into the scriptures, and we've done it, we'll do it again. So. Right. Right. And that's a good point. You know, we did it on Wednesday night talking about Revelation. And through the years, I've seen several different interpretations of Revelation. And Mike Mazzalongo brought it about in a way that I had never thought about it. And his, to me, rings true because I've seen it, you know, with the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. I've seen the rise and fall of Catholicism. I've seen it with, you know, present times, you know, that's going to come, you know, future events and everything. And the way that it's all presented, it makes sense, you know. But you got to pull up a lot of history and everything, you know, to make them tie in. And the way he does it, you know, it makes perfect sense. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you so graciously bless us with on a daily basis. And we just pray, Father, that we will remember that and that we won't take the things that you bless us with for granted, and that we'll take the time, Father, to thank you for everything. I mean, the air we breathe, this earth, our clothes, our houses, our jobs, you know, just everything, Father, comes from you. And just pray, Father, that you'll help us to remember that. Pray, Father, that you will be with those of a number that are sick and can't make it, with Peggy, with her knees, with Jerry, with he's finally out of the hospital, but with his blockage that he had, with Katie, who was in the hospital with the low blood pressure and the medications affecting her heart, and others, Father, with Ruth, who's finally come home, and just pray, Lord, that you'll help and be with her and comfort her. And just pray, Father, to be with others that are numbered that are sick and traveling. And just pray, Father, that you'll continue to be with us as we dive into these books by John, and just as we look into what the meaning is and why he wrote the books, and we can apply it to our lives today, Father. Forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. I have shown these before. I can't remember exactly what the name of it is. But they're videos on YouTube that the guy does just a short couple of minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, whatever, explanation of a book in writing form. And it's to me, it's amazing the way he does this and draws it out. But we're going to look at that, and it's just a quick overview of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so we'll watch that real quick. And then we'll get into the study.
The letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John is actually anonymous, but 2nd and 3rd John are written by someone who's called the Elder. Now, the language and style of all three of these works are identical to each other and to John's gospel. And so most people think that all of them come from the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that could be John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles, or it could be another John among Jesus' earliest disciples known as John the Elder. Whichever John it was, he's now in his old age, and he's overseeing a network of house church communities that are likely around the city of ancient Ephesus. Now, from clues within the gospel and from these letters, it seems that these communities were made up mostly of Jewish followers of Jesus, and that they had recently gone through a crisis that motivated John to write these letters. He mentions that a group of people have broken off from these churches. These people no longer acknowledge Jesus as Israel's Messiah or as the Son of God, and they're stirring up hostility among those who stayed faithful to the churches. In fact, 2nd and 3rd John clearly address this conflict. 2nd John is a warning to a specific house church. There are people who deny Jesus. John calls them deceivers, and they're probably going to come looking for validation or support, and this church community is not to offer any. 3rd John is actually written to a member of one of these house churches, a man named Gaius, and the elder asks him to welcome legitimate missionaries who are going to arrive soon. He has to tell him to do this because the leader of that church community, Diotrephes, is acting like a jerk, and he's rejecting anybody associated with John the Elder. And so these letters give us a window into the tension and conflict that John faced in these churches, and 1st John was written as a response to all of this as a form of damage control. The elder assures those who still believe in the Messiah, Jesus, that God is with them as they adhere to the truth. And so all of this helps us understand the uniqueness of 1st John, which is actually not a letter at all. It reads more like a poetic sermon sent to these churches. John says that he's not communicating new information. In fact, almost all of the key ideas and words in 1st John come right out of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of John. And so John's goal is to remind them and persuade these Christians to stay true to what they already say they believe. The poetic quality of John's sermon is really cool. He doesn't develop his ideas in a linear or logical way. Rather, he uses a well-known technique of ancient rhetoric called amplification. So John has just a few core ideas he wants to communicate about life and truth and love. And he's going to cycle around these ideas repeatedly, each time offering a little bit different of an angle or emphasis. He uses a lot of hyperbole. He uses very stark contrasts with simple images of light and dark and love and hate and good and evil. But don't let the simplicity of 1 John fool you. This work is deeply profound. There's a clear introduction to 1 John and then a clear conclusion. And the flowing cycles of the sermon in between these two don't follow any kind of rigid literary design. But there do seem to be two larger sections. Each one is marked off by the introductory phrase, "This is the message." And then each is followed by a repetition of images about how God is first light and then how God is love. And all of the ideas in these two parts flow out of and cycle back into these two core ideas. So the introduction is very similar to the prologue of the Gospel of John. It has echoes of Genesis chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 8. John speaks of the word of life that was with God in the beginning. For John, the word God refers to both the Father and the Son, who came to bring life into the world. And so those who saw and heard and touched the Son are called we. John's referring to himself and the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. And so now we have a message for you, the next generation of Jesus' followers. So when the apostles share the word of life with others, these others are also brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son through the apostles. The word fellowship here is koinonia in Greek. It means a participation or sharing. When people hear the message about Jesus through the apostles, that message brings them into a real relationship with Jesus himself and into a real participation in God's own love and life. And so this flows right into the first main section. This is the message. God is light. This is the message of the apostles, that the God revealed in Jesus is light. And so, if people want to participate in God's own life through Jesus, they need to keep walking in the light, which is a really cool image, but what does it mean? It means, for John, to keep Jesus' commands. And that's hard, so when you fail, Jesus' atoning death will cover for your sins. And then once again, you're called to get up and obey Jesus' teachings. But which one of his teachings? John reminds the churches of Jesus' old/new command given to the disciples at the Last Supper, that they love one another as he loved them. Doing this is walking in the light. Now, if God's light is now shining through Jesus, then that means the world's darkness is passing away, which also means that God's children already in this moment have victory over the sin and evil and death that reigns in the world. And so that leads John to challenge the churches, don't love the world, because it's passing away too. He's referring here specifically to pride and sexual corruption. Likely, these are problems connected to the conflict that was happening in the churches. And so this leads John to warn the churches about these people who have left the communities and who deny Jesus as the Messiah. John calls them the anti-messiahs and deceivers, but he's confident that those who still know the truth about Jesus are in fact the true children of God. And they are loved by the Father. And they show that they're part of God's family when they do righteousness and when they love one another, unlike the deceivers who are generating anger and strife and division. And so this transitions into the second main section of the sermon. This is the message of the apostles, John says, that God is love. And so God's children should love one another and avoid hatred. Don't be like Cain from Genesis chapter 4, John says. His hatred led him to murder his brother. But for Christians, love is defined by giving up one's life as a sacrifice for the well-being of others. That's what Jesus did. And when God's children trust in that love for them, it changes them. And so John warns once again of the deceivers. This time he calls them false prophets. When they deny Jesus is the Messiah, they apparently claim to speak for God. But John says to test the spirits. If anyone claims to speak on God's behalf but doesn't focus on Jesus as the crucified Son of God, they do not speak for God, John says. God's true children will center their whole lives on the crucified and risen Jesus, because that's where we see God's true heart revealed. We see on the cross that God is a being of total self-giving love, and that love is what compels Jesus' followers to love others in the same way. And when people meet this God of love, it does away with fear and angst forever. which is part of what John means by having victory over the world. When you realize that God so loves you, that he is crazy about you despite your deepest flaws and failures, that love becomes the thing that grounds your entire life. This love is what comes through trusting in the crucified Jesus. It comes through trusting God's testimony about Jesus given by the Spirit, and it's trusting in the message from the apostles about Jesus. And when God's love gets a hold of you, it opens up eternal life. It's a life permeated with God's own presence and life and love, and it begins now, carrying on into eternity. And so this leads John to the climactic conclusion of his sermon. He says, "We know the Son of God has come, and so we can know the one who is true. And we are in the one who is true, in his Son, Jesus the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, if your head's kind of spinning after hearing that sentence, and you're wondering, wait, who is the one who is true? Who is the one who gives true life? Is it Jesus or is it God? And John's answer is, of course, yes. John doesn't know any God apart from Jesus. And when he and the other apostles encountered Jesus, they discovered the God who loves us so deeply that he has chosen not to exist without us despite our failures. And this God is so surprising, so unexpected, that John's final words call us to keep away from idols, that is, to resist any temptation to remake the surprising God in our own image. To know Jesus is to know the God of creation. Creative, life-giving, others-centered love. This, John says, is the one true God. And that's what the letters of John are all about.
Like I said, that's just a quick explanation on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Any questions or comments on that? Yes. Mentioned where?
In John,
okay. Okay.
It just amazed me that it wasn't what it was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You would think he would have talked about all three entities.
Well, I've got some things I'm going to cover that he didn't cover in this video that might shed some light on that a little bit as to why John was writing this. He talks about the different house churches and things, but Mike Mazzalongo brings up a different idea with the Gnostics of that time frame, and we're going to go over what they believed and why John was writing this, was dealing with their beliefs coming into the church, and they were separating God and Jesus totally, okay? And so we'll get into that here in a few minutes. Anything else? Okay.
Oh, the other thing, at the very beginning, I think it does make a difference if we know what John is.
Right.
Yeah. Well, and when it was written.
Right, yeah, he bounced all around it. I mean, he says, you know, it doesn't specifically state which John, but yet it looks like John's writings. It sounds like John's writings, but he didn't want to come out and specifically say that, you know, it was the same John, you know, the Apostle John that wrote it. And we're going to go with that, and we're going to talk about that. Yeah, I saw it was anywhere from 90 to 95 or 98, and it's later on, you know, close to 100 years. Yes, and we'll get into that. Yeah, his brother was the first, James was the first apostle to be killed, and he was the last apostle, and he died of natural natural causes. All right, anything else? All right, we're going to go with the idea that this was written by the Apostle John, okay? Again, like he was stating, you know, the writings tie in with the Gospel of John and the way he wrote, the way he talked and everything else. And so that's what we're going to go with. And John was the son of Zebedee and Salome. And that's in the Bible. We find that. We see that right off the bat when Jesus comes down to the Sea of Galilee and is picking the first four disciples, John, his brother James, Andrew, and Peter, that John and James were in the boat with their dad, Zebedee. Okay. John was a partner in a fishing business. We see that in Matthew 4, again, that story where Jesus comes to the water to pick James and John, Peter and Andrew, which were two brothers, two sets of brothers. James and John and Peter and Andrew were brothers. He was a zealous man. Him and James were called, Jesus called them the sons of thunder in Mark 3. In James, Luke 9, Jesus is with James and John, and they were wanting to go into a Samaritan city, but they found out that, you know, they were Jews, and they were going to Jerusalem, and they would not allow them to come into the city. And James and John wanted to, you know, bring down fire on the city. And Jesus told them, no, that we're just going to go, you know, to a different city. And they think that because of that, Jesus gave them the title of Sons of Thunder, okay? Because they wanted to, you know, bring that power down on the city who refused them. But again, Jesus calls John the Apostle of Love. So the opposite ends, you know, Sons of Thunder wanting to bring down fire, but he was also an Apostle of Love. Their mother, Salome, was an ambitious mother. And we see her, and she's only mentioned twice. She's at the foot of Jesus while he's on the cross with the other women who were there. And also, she was at the tomb with Mary Magdalene and everybody that was going with the spices to anoint Jesus' body. So she was at those two things that we see in the Bible. John sat next to Jesus during the Last Supper. He sat next to him. So he was there for that event. He was first at the tomb. When you read, I was reading the different stories. I think Matthew, Mark didn't list it at all, but John did. And I think Luke showed Peter going first, didn't even mention John, but John mentioned it in his epistle, in his letter, in the gospel, and that Peter and John were running to the tomb. When they said that, you know, the ladies came back and said Jesus' body was missing, they ran to the tomb, and John passed Peter and was first to the tomb. Peter went into the tomb first, so he was there for that. Of course, remember at the cross when Jesus was dying, he said, John, you know, here's your mother, mother, here's your son, you know, for John to take care of her. And so John lived with Mary in Jerusalem till she died. And then they think at that point he moved to Ephesus. Jerusalem was the center of the church until Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Then the center of the church and all of its, you know, I don't want to say headquarters, but where everything was out of, moved to Ephesus. And so that's where the church worked out of since Jerusalem was gone. And again, John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then again in Revelations. And there's also, I don't think he really mentions it in the scriptures, but in other historical writings about that time, John trained a lot of the church leaders there out of Ephesus. Now, I want to get into this idea of the Gnosticism that was going on during this time frame. that was infiltrating into the church and was causing a lot of issues in the church. And that's what John was writing these letters about, was to take care of that. And we're going to see in these next few slides what Gnosticism is and why that was causing problems in the church. Gnosticism is, first let me say that it was from the Greeks, okay? Remember when they opened Christianity up to other people, the Greeks were the first ones that were taught to. And we know in the Greeks' history of all the things that they have accomplished, all the things they believed in, all the different gods they had, and everything. And so this idea of the Gnosticism is from that ideas. It is a collection of religious ideas and systems that existed in the late first century among Jews and early Christian sects, but mostly with the Greeks. These various groups emphasize personal spiritual knowledge, which is what Gnosis is, the knowledge, above the teachings, traditions, and authority of Christianity. Okay? Mainly because, the Greek ideas were older than Christianity, so they were saying that, our ideas, our beliefs, our thinking trumps Christianity. Gnostic generally presents a distinction between a supreme, hidden, larger, lowercase God and a malevolent God, or a lesser God. Okay, so they believe that there was two gods, a higher God, a stronger God that was spiritual, and then there was a lesser God, our God, okay, who created everything, who created all the earth, but he was lesser than this God. Okay, of course we don't believe that. We believe the spiritual and the physical God is the same, and that manifested in Jesus Christ. And so you can see where some of this stuff is going to start conflicting with the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles, and everything, because they don't mesh at all. Okay. God is responsible, this lesser God was responsible for creating the material universe. And again, the higher God, the bigger God, it did the spiritual. Consequently, Gnostics considered material existence flawed or evil because it wasn't spiritual. Everything that wasn't spiritual was flawed and it was evil. Okay, and that was associated with this quote-unquote lesser God. The Gnostics constantly considered material existence flawed and evil and held the principal element of salvation to be direct knowledge of the hidden divinity, the higher God, attained via mystical or eccentric insight. Okay, so again, they're separating the two gods, the Greeks' idea. Many Gnostic texts deal not in concepts of sin and repentance, but with illusion and enlightenment. Okay? Not sin and repentance, because they're dealing with the higher God. That was dealing with illusion and enlightenment. The Gnostics believe that what you did with your material or fleshly side didn't affect your spiritual side. You do whatever you wanted to, fleshly and earthly, because that didn't affect your spiritual side. The two didn't mesh. Again, that water and oil concept. Okay? And again, Christianity, no. Your physical side, what you do physically, the things that you say, affects your spiritual side. Because, again, it's one God, not two, that are separated. And again, we see this today. Mike Mazzalongo talked about it. He was raised Catholic. And when he was converted, to Christianity, he went to the minister and he was asking all these things, from that he grew up with in Catholicism. It was like, how come we don't have this event? Why don't we celebrate this? Why don't we do this? And his minister was saying, because we don't find those things in the scripture. That's the reason we don't do it. We go strictly by the Bible. You know, and so people keep bringing in that we see here. That's what we see here with this Gnosticistic idea is, you know, well, this is what we did. This is what we, you know, we were raised with. This is what we know. And we want to bring this into Christianity and make it fit to what we believe in. Instead of, no, this is the truth. This is what God did. This is the written truth. And this is what we're sticking with. We're not bringing in all these other ideas and thoughts and, you know, feelings into it. We're going to stick with what's true with the Bible, okay? And so that's what John was dealing with in the church, was that all these people were coming in and teaching these false ideas, going totally against what Jesus taught, okay? And so there was that conflict between the two. And so John writes these three letters to try to settle this all out. You know, to make heads or tails of it, and to remind them of Jesus, remind them of his teachings, remind them of the truth, okay? You can't get pulled away by all these different ideas coming from, you know, different people and their thoughts and their writings and whatnot. We have the truth, and that's what we've got to stick to, you know, and the same is true for us today. We can't let all these false teachings tear us apart. We can't let, oh, you know, this sounds good. This is what we need to do. This is, you know, what's happening in the world today. This is what we need to be doing. No, we need to stick to the truth. We need to stick to God's word and do what it is that God is telling us, not what we feel comfortable with, what we think, yeah, we should be doing that instead. You know, it's not what we want. It's what God wants. And that's what, again, what John is saying in these letters. Because of these Gnostic teachings stating that Jesus was not human, that was the other thing I forgot to mention. They said that because spirituality and human didn't mix, you know, the fleshly world did not mix, that there was no way that Jesus could be the Son of God, because the two don't mix. That he was a man up to when he was baptized, and then he turned spiritual up till he breathed his last breath, and then he went back to being a man. And some of them say that he was actually a ghost, that he was not, didn't really exist, because, you know, the fleshly and the spiritual could not mix. They had to be separate. But of course, that goes against everything, isn't it? It's for Christianity. Jesus was a man, but yet he was the Son of God. He was pure spiritual. But they were saying it couldn't be because they don't mix. So again, Jesus went against all their teachings because they didn't say that they couldn't believe that he was human. John writes about his personal experiences with Jesus, that he was there. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He witnessed firsthand his teachings, his miracles. And he was there for his death, his resurrection, and his return back into heaven. John was a witness to all of this. And he's reminding the Christians, I was there. Jesus was human. Jesus was a Son of God. You know, what these Gnostic teachers are trying to bring into the church is wrong. He wasn't two separate people. He was one. But because, you know, the Greeks couldn't believe that, they say, oh, no, there's two gods, the spiritual God and the physical God. There's no way that the physical and the spiritual could be in the same person at the same time because they don't mix. So let's come up with this idea that he was, you know, human, or he was spiritual, or he didn't exist until he was baptized. Then he was spiritual. And then when he gave up his last breath, then the spirit left him. And, you know, then he was back to spirit or human or whatever. You know, when you can't accept the truth, then you've got to dream up something that's going to, you know, make sense when it doesn't make sense. It's kind of like the Big Bang. Well, we don't believe in creation, so we've got to come up with something else. What do you want to come up with? A Big Bang. Let's do Big Bang. And that went forever until somebody came up and says, well, what blew up? There was something matter. There was a matter there that blew up. What was it? Where did that come from? Well, it had to be created. We don't believe in creation. Okay, we got to come up with something. Okay, dump that theory and let's go with something else. You know, instead of believing the truth. And that's what was happening here, was because their teachings didn't match the truth, then they got to, you know, do something else. And so that's what John was dealing with these Christians during his time frame, was reminding them of the truth, reminding them of their foundation, reminding them of what they believed in, reminding them of Jesus. This is garbage. This is hogwash. Okay? It doesn't have place in church. Now, does that mean these Greeks, these Gnostics, couldn't become a Christian? Because what they're... No, they could. Okay? But they had to do away with that belief and believe in the truth. Okay? It's when they don't want to change and they want to force their beliefs into the church that you end up with the problems. And that's where the church needs to stand its ground and know this is what the truth, this is what the Bible says, this is what we believe in, this is the only thing that's going to happen. So John presents the true Jesus in the truest and simplest terms the people he is writing to can understand. He uses the examples of Jesus is light and Jesus is love. We don't have any problems with that, do we? Jesus is light and Jesus is love. When you look at his ministry, I think those are the two aspects of Jesus that stick out. That he is love and that he is light. Yes.
That's combining when you say Jesus, he's also God.
Yes.
Not that he did separate, this is
Jesus. No, yeah, the Gnostics believe that they were separate. The physical and the spiritual were separate. But we know different. We know that Jesus is God. Jesus is man at the same time. And again, ties in the Holy Spirit, you know, as the Godhead and everything.
I just want to clear that up.
Yes.
Because it says God is light.
Yes.
John says that.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. God is light. Jesus is light. You know, they're the same, but different. every generation tries to bring in different teachings to enhance the church. And we talked about that. Again, Gnosis is knowledge. Gnosticism challenged the teachings that Jesus was the Son of God. Because, again, they didn't believe that the two could mix. Gnosticism challenged the teachings that we are saved by faith in Christ and only Christ. Because, again, the two couldn't mix the physical and the spiritual. Society today is accepting women in every role in the workplace. And with that idea, people believe that women should have an active role in the worship service when the Bible states otherwise. Now, I saw an article online on Wednesday when I was here studying for my classes, and it was titled, 20 Biblical Facts That Most People Get Wrong. And so I clicked on it to read it and see what it was that, you know, we get wrong. And it was simple things that people, you know, get. In other words, like most people think that the Bible was written in one language. We all know it was Hebrew and Greek. Okay. It was saying that Eve did not eat an apple. It just states that it was a fruit. You know, if you read the scriptures, it doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. That Noah only put animals on the ark by twos. Well, no, when you read the scriptures, it states that there were times that they brought on more than just two because they needed to eat. Okay? But these are just simple things that they were bringing up. Well, about halfway down through this list of 20, it said that God doesn't specifically state that homosexuality is a sin. You know, read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Read Genesis, I had it on here, but I don't see it. You know, he talks about it. Read Romans 1. It specifically states that homosexuality is wrong. And so I went down to the bottom of this article to see who wrote it. And they had a link that this article was copied from a gay rights movement website. And it's like, okay, that makes sense. Most people are just going to read these things and say, oh, okay, and accept it. It's on the internet. It's got to be right, right? But the one statement out of the 20 was wrong, trying to push their agenda. And when I went down and looked at it to see where it came from their website. So what better way for Satan to work than to give us 19 things that are true, but throw in that one lie, you know, what's that?
The rat poison.
The rat poison, yeah. Okay. So we've got to be careful, you know, and that's what happens in the church is, you know, we start letting our feelings get, you know, I always talk about looking at things objectively or subjectively, you know. Subjectively is when I put my feelings into the mix. What is it that I want the Bible to say? Objectively is, no. What is it that God says? What is it that God wants? Why did he say this and mean this? There's got to be a reason for it. Well, let's find out. Okay? That's what we've got to go by, not my feelings. My feelings don't count, does it? It's what God wants that counts. And that's what we need to know, and that's what we need to go by. But see, in here, with the Gnostics' belief that, you know, spirituality and your physical aspect are two different, not only two different planes, but by two different gods, and they're bringing that into the church, you know what, that does sound right. I think, you know, we ought to bring that, we should do that. You know, that's not what is taught. That's where we need to be careful. And that's what John was dealing with here. We have just a couple of minutes. Yeah, it was Genesis 13:13 and chapter 9, dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Like I said, the devil is always looking for ways to do that, to bring in problems, to bring in questions, to bring in anything to make the church to stumble, because that's what he wants. He doesn't want the church to succeed. And John recognizes this and is warning the Christians of this false teachings, to look out for the devil's teachings. The Greek concept was duality. Like I said, there was two gods, a higher god and a lesser god. The higher god was spirituality. The lower god, which is our god, dealt with the physical, okay? But there's not, of course. There's one god, our god, that deals with everything. They said that flesh was evil, and that the spirit is of God, so it is thus God. And again, separating the two gods, if it was flesh, it was with the lesser god. And if the flesh is evil, then Jesus couldn't be a man. It goes back to this idea that Jesus was not a man because he was spiritual. So he couldn't be both. Jesus was only a spirit, again, from baptism to death. And this is what the Gnostics believe. The flesh, whatever you did fleshly, did not affect the spirit. And whatever you did spiritually did not affect you physically. They were two separate things, two different planes, and you could do whatever you wanted to, and it didn't affect the other. Okay? You know, of course we want to believe that. Man, I can do whatever I want to. Say whatever I want to. Go wherever I want to. Do whatever I want to. And it's not going to affect me spiritually? That sounds great, doesn't it? But it's a lie. It's a lie. Because when you read the Bible, when you read the truth, when you read what God wants, what you do physically affects you spiritually. All right, we are out of time, so I will stop there. We've got a few more slides to go through. Well, actually just two more, and then we'll get into the outline and get into 1 John. Any questions or comments so far? No, we don't. They didn't.
And especially the book of Matthew, well, probably a little bit. In the first chapter, it talks about Jesus' conception with Mary and how that took place. That proves that the Spirit Jesus came pregnant, not by man. And that would be just, he was different. He was spirit.
Right. All right. We will get into 1 John next week. So please go ahead and read that and be ready to talk about it. Anything else? All right. Thank you for being here.